Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 18, and then also turn to Luke chapter 1, because we're going to be there in just a few moments. But I want you to look with me at Psalm 18, and we're going to focus this Christmas season on the horn of salvation, specifically the horn of my salvation, but also your salvation and the salvation of all human beings, accomplished by Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 18, because this is a very important psalm, because it's fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. This is actually a Hebrew name for Jehovah that's included here in Psalm 18 and verse 2, where we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler," and then we have this phrase, "the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved." Now notice that word there linked to verse 2, "the horn of my salvation from mine enemies." What a testimony we find here, and we're going to find the fulfillment in the statement that is made by Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Jehovah, is the horn of my salvation. What does that mean? We're going to look at that. We're going to spend some time over the next few weeks as we look into this phrase, the horn of salvation. It's a very important phrase. It's something that needs to be in our hearts and minds and not forgotten during this Christmas season. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for the testimony of your word, the statements that we find in the Old Testament concerning the horn of salvation. We thank you, Father, for the fulfillment in the New Testament of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we take up this theme from your word, that we might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened, that we might realize that you broke through. You broke through all of the sin, all of the violence, all of the fabrications of Satan, all the things that stood in the way of our salvation, and you broke through and made the way possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts as we pick up this study, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Christmas is something that God initiated. And I want you to think about that with me as I try to describe this horn of salvation. It is a picture of a work that God initiated in humanity, in His eternal plan. It was founded before the foundation of this world, this plan, that God was determined that He would make sinful human beings like His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, to transform them and to make them like His Son, to make them heirs, joint heirs of salvation. And so Christmas is something that God initiated, something that God did in history. It has to do with the way that the created universe relates to the one being who is absolute, the Creator. How are we related? Isn't it interesting that Satan fabricated these lies of evolution? They became very popular in the 1850s and 60s, all the way through the 70s, and they were considered aberrant teachings, but became the foundation of all educational systems around the world. Not just here in the United States, not just in Great Britain, but around the world. Evolutionary teaching to substitute something in place of the Creator God. And so we find here that God, in relationship to the universe that He created, had to break through. He was absolute, having no beginning, no ending, no development over time, okay, no evolutionary process with God, no becoming a deity, but rather always was, always is, and always shall be, an eternal God. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, he referred to himself, I am that I am. I am who I am. I am the ever-present one, always in the eternal presence. Christmas is about how God relates to us and how we can relate to Him through the salvation that He provided. What Luke does, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in chapter 1, is to tell us how this absolute being, God Almighty, broke into His creation to save sinners. And number 2, who it was that came from this inbreaking, and is referred to by name, the horn of salvation. I want us to think on that phrase, the horn of our salvation. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, because I want you to see it. Zechariah had been dumb. He had been stricken when he spoke to the angel and said, how shall these things be? He was promised that they were going to have a child. They were going to have a son. His name would be John, we learn in verse 13. And Zacharias responded, how can these things be, seeing that I am what? Old, and my wife is well stricken in age. How can these things be? That's always the human response, right? That's the human scientific response. We always have to put that little phrase with it. Scientific response. These two people are too old to have a baby. Science says they're too old. So Zacharias said, I'm too old. How can this be? I'm too old. My wife is too old. And what does the angel say to him? You're not going to be able to speak a word until these things be. And so he was stricken. And from that point on, he didn't say a word. Until something happens later in the narrative. The baby is born. Wow! How can these things be? With God, say it, all things are possible. So how can these things be? They're sitting there. Elizabeth has given birth. They're rejoicing. This elderly woman has given birth and the baby is fine. And all the women that are gathered there to assist Elizabeth say, write his name down, Zacharias. And the mother speaks up, Elizabeth says, oh no. Oh no, his name is not, he's not named after his father. The angel said his name shall be John. Ioannis in the Greek. God is gracious. Well, the women that were gathered there said, oh no, no, that's not how it works around here. He's going to be named after the father. So let's go find out from Zacharias. So they go over to him and they said, what shall his name be? And of course, he said, give me something to write on. And they brought him a tablet. His name shall be called John. God is gracious. And immediately the Bible says, what happens? His tongue is loosened. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 1 here. Where we read of what takes place. Verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. Be careful. Be careful. Tradition. Tradition. All of our family. You know how this works? Some of you know this, right? All of our family has been called by the name of the Father. How dare you break the tradition? We're going to Zacharias. He'll set this thing straight. Isn't it amazing? It was her cousins. It was her family members. Now, I'm sure they all meant well, but we all know what can happen with family, right? Everybody's got an opinion. So they go to Zacharias, and he writes down, his name shall be called John. Whoa. Why? Because that's what God said his name was supposed to be. And notice this, please. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? He's not named after his father. What kind of a child is he going to be? And the hand of the Lord was with him, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and by the way, as we go through this passage of Scripture over the next few weeks, we're going to identify 10 statements concerning the horn of salvation. But look at verse 69. What does he say? After he blessed the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now this is significant, folks. This horn that is being raised up. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, I wish I could take time to go back to all the different verses that use this phrase, horn of salvation. Psalm 132 has a reference there to the horn of David and the promise of the Messiah there. You can go through all the references in the book of Daniel to the horns, all of them symbolizing power and might. And this is something that I want you to get here. The whole idea of the horn here is singular. Singular, not multiple horns. Now, you can look at the horns of a bull. There are two big ones there, and they're dangerous. You got to be careful. I watched a video this week. I went on YouTube and I was looking for examples of, you know, the rhinoceros and so forth and how they use their horn and so forth. Well, they had this bull that had his head through a fence in Texas, and he was stuck there. And one of the men was trying to cut the wire and he got too close to the bull. And up in the air he flew. I have never seen a human projectile like I saw. That bull picked him up with the horns and flipped him up into the air. He went up over the top, the branch that was down below him, and then he was hanging there for a minute. Then he dropped down on the side of the bull. And that bull was kicking and all that kind of stuff. And that man was faster leaving that pen as he was climbing through the barbed wire. It was hilarious to see being flipped around. Those horns represent strength and power. But here it's singular. The horn of salvation. You think of the rhinoceros. So I looked at a few videos of a rhinoceros and how they use that horn. And it's just amazing how powerful they are. One of them, it was a tiger was attacking one of the smaller rhinoceros cubs that was there. And this big bull rhinoceros came over there and he took that tiger, scooped him up into the air, flipped him up into the air, and was watching him come down, caught him again, flipped him up into the air, and stabbed the tiger in the process. And the tiger lost complete interest in the little rhinoceros. You see that tiger flopping and moving around. That bull rhinoceros had used his horn to defend his cub. Now this is the picture here of breaking in. This is another pattern with those with a singular horn. A rhinoceros has a method to how he defends his family. He will go in. If there's numerous tigers or lions attacking a cub or whatever, he will go in and he will swing his head back and forth and break the group up. Break them up and send them running away. That's his methodology. And that same picture is given to us, this idea of the horn breaking through and bringing something with it. What is he bringing? Salvation. He's bringing deliverance. Like that rhinoceros goes in and delivers his cub from all those attacking tigers or lions or whatever they might be by breaking them up and casting them to one side. Our Lord broke through that you and I might have deliverance. Deliverance from what? Well, if you go to Colossians, you read about the kingdom of Satan. The kingdom of Satan was broken up on the cross. Now, Satan still has power, but his days are numbered, amen? He's a defeated creature. We have to be careful. Ephesians 6 was written to remind us of that, that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Divine spiritual beings that are there that oppress the Christian, that accuse the brethren. And we have to be careful. We have to wield the sword of the Spirit. We have to have the shield of faith. We've got to have our head prepared. We've got to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got to have on the shield of faith. All the things that God has equipped. And why? Because we have to still deal with Satan. But he is a defeated creature. He's not going to win. Amen? Because the horn of salvation broke through. I want us to continue that thought here. Think about how horns were used in the Old Testament. What did they do? They often cut off the horns of rams and of animals, and they would use them for trumpets. And by the way, the trumpet throughout the Old Testament scripture was a horn. Now, he's not talking about playing a horn here, but it is interesting that the horn is used as the symbol of Jesus coming back the second time. He came as the horn of salvation the first time. He is going to announce his coming with another horn. Amen? The horn will sound, the trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it's an interesting connection, is there not? For the horn that's used not only to speak of might and power, but also to announce the coming of the Lord. And by the way, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth would have that job. What would he do? What was his job? Let's look at the prophecy very quickly here at the end of Luke chapter 1. As he speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to perform his holy covenant." Oh, going all the way back to the Adamic covenant that was made. The promise of the one that would come and crush the head of the serpent, though his heel would be bruised. The Abrahamic covenant, once again, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We could go through the Davidic covenant, all those covenants, the new covenant. All are promises concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 74, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," now he's not talking about Jesus, he's talking about John. "And thou, John, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to do what? To prepare his ways." Interesting phrase in the Greek language. It's the idea of going before and leveling the way, making a pathway. You ever cut a trail before where you had to go through and you had to cut away all the limbs and clear everything out so there was a discernible pathway that was there? Well, that's what John did. He cleared the way before Israelites that they would know that the Messiah was come. The promised one has come. Did they listen? No. Are people listening today? Some are. But by and large, the message of the gospel continues by many to go unheeded. Isn't that sad? It breaks your heart to talk to young people that have been public school educated and haven't gone to church and they don't know who Jesus is. I remember growing up and we heard his name all the time, at home, at church, at school, but today that's not the case. Do not, Christian, assume everybody knows who Jesus is. That is a fool's errand to think that way. There are so many people that are growing up right here in Milton that have no idea who Jesus is. They may have some figment of their imagination of what Jesus is, but they don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And you and I, as believers in our neighborhoods and at work, we've got a job to do to acquaint them with the horn of our salvation. The one who broke through and cast aside Satan. Cast aside all the fabrications of Satan, all the lies of mankind. He broke through and he came to solve the problem of our sin. It's not just a problem. It's the innate nature of our humanity that is corrupt, and he broke through. This is pictured all throughout the New Testament in the writings of Peter and Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that this child would become the Savior of the world and that one would go before him to communicate, to make the pathway clear that Messiah has come. Now remember, please, Christian, as you study, when you read this passage of Scripture, we're coming off of 400 years of silence. 400 years of nothing from heaven. No word. The heavens are quiet. And now John the Baptist is born, and he's going to be the one that is going to tell others of the Messiah that should come. And boy, is he going to be a unique figure to do that. He is going to come in and he's going to be dressed in a way that's going to stun people. He's going to have on camel's hair. He's going to eat locusts and honey as a very basic wilderness diet. And he's going to come in and he's going to be like a bull with horns. You remember the confrontations that he had with the king, exposing the king's sin, having stolen his brother's wife away, and all that stuff. He was a bold speaker for God. He was a bold preacher of righteousness. Let's continue on as he continues this prophecy. And thou, child, notice please, let's skip down here to verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Remission is a fancy name for forgiveness. Remission means to pay the debt. You ever owed anybody anything? I oftentimes would borrow money from my brother Roger. And Roger, before they had computers, had a unique accounting system. And every day the alarm would sound when I would get up in the morning, "Hey Todd, don't forget you owe me $2. Next day, "Hey Todd, don't forget today you owe me $2. I mean, he had it down. That $2 was going to be repaid, and he would do it every morning until I reached over to my wallet and pulled out or went to the normally it was the piggy bank. I had a plastic piggy bank from Santa Rosa State Bank. When I opened our savings account, they all gave us a plastic pig. Anybody remember the old bank pigs they used to give out? I had a plastic one, and it only had a hole in the top. It had no way to access the change inside. So when you broke the piggy bank, you really broke it. And I remember that there were many times that hole on top got bigger and bigger through the years. Because I would reach my fingers in there and I'd pull it open and I would go down in there with the needle nose pliers. And I would start pulling out quarters and so forth like that so I could pay my debt back to my brother because he was going to drive me crazy till I paid it back. All right? And he got his money. All right? He'd make a good accountant. You know, making sure that the bill was paid. It was remitted. That is, it was paid back. Jesus Christ, through His atoning work, would act as a horn to break through in order to pay our sin debt. And John would be the one to announce the program, if you want to call it that, how it was going to happen. He was going to preach righteousness through the remission of sins. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of thy life. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of sins. Through what? The tender mercy of God, whereby the day spring, the dawn, the morning light from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of His showing unto Israel. Folks, this is an amazing statement that's made here through the Holy Spirit. Through whom? Zacharias. The one who said, what? How can these things be? You know what? God can use us. Sometimes He has to bring us through a little school. He went through 9 months of schooling. Can you imagine not saying good morning to your wife and having to scribble it out on a tablet? You know, He asked for the tablet and they had it right there. He was able to communicate with His wife. And I'm sure Elizabeth went, yeah! No Zacharias for 9 months. Yeah. No talk back, if you want to call it that. I'm being facetious here. But my point was this. God said, how can these things be, Zacharias? You will be silent for 9 months. What does silence do for us? You know, the old saying, children are to be seen and not heard. Well, my mom and dad believed that intently. Right? There were times, all right, we're going to someone's house. You are not to speak unless you're spoken to. How many of you had that kind of training growing up? Yeah. You're not to speak unless spoken to. And we were very careful. Did you speak to me, sir? Oh, you didn't. Yeah. That was the way it was. And what did you do in your silence? Well, sometimes between my brother and my sister and I, we had little ways of communicating with each other. You know, you'd look over and there's a... And you'd communicate that way. We weren't saying a word, but we were communicating to each other. Look over there. They've got chocolate milk. Okay? Now, do we dare ask? So we'd go over to Mom. Mom, can we have some chocolate milk? Not now. Okay. And go wait. Silence, folks, is a great way to develop what other skill? Oh, yeah. Some people, their mouths are running all the time. Just running, running, running. And these aren't. They're not running. They're not listening. They don't want to listen. They just want to talk. Zacharias couldn't. And for 9 long months, he learned to listen. And whenever they said, what is his name? He was reading lips. What is his name going to be? Now, that, of course, that was in Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. So you're getting it in English. All right? What is his name going to be? John. And all of a sudden, boom! And what does he do? Elizabeth, I need to talk to you. It's been 9 months, and you keep hiding my stuff that was on the dresser, and I can't find it. No, that's not what he did. What did he do? When his lips were opened, he praised God. For what? He praised God because of the horn of salvation. He doesn't talk about his son until he talks about Jesus first. Did you get that? I don't want you to miss this. He talked about his Lord before he talked about what his son was going to do. He talks about the deliverance that would come by the horn of salvation. Now we're going to be looking at, over the next few weeks as we continue with our study here, we're going to be looking at 10 different statements that Zacharias makes concerning the horn of salvation. But do not forget what the horn of an animal does. It wrecks, it breaks apart, all right? It stops. Don't ever forget this about our Lord. Whenever he went after Satan on the cross of Calvary, he won the war. He broke it apart. There is no possible way that Satan's ever going to rule over this world. There's no possible way that Satan's going to take away the promises of Jesus Christ. There's no possible way that Israel's somehow not going to be Jesus' nation in the future. I just grow weary of listening to people say, well, they're not going to, the church is simply Israel now. No, it's not.
Amen.
No, it's not. Paul said there's three distinct groups of people that are listed in the scriptures. The Gentile nation, the Jewish nation, and the church. And God has purposes for all three throughout history, and he's not done. He is not done. You heard about this morning, the Assad regime collapsed overnight. We don't know where Assad is right now, the leader of Syria. Some say he may have died in a plane crash. They had a plane crash somewhere that may have been his plane. I don't know, but things are happening over there in that part of the world, and my Bible says that they were going to happen. And it all surrounds one country. Is God done with Israel? No, he's not. The church is going to be raptured up with the sound of a horn. And God is going to do his work with his nation of Israel through a 7-year tribulation period. And then he's going to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule where? Jerusalem in Israel. That's where he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to do it by wrecking all the works of Satan. When he comes down, it's interesting, when he comes down at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, we're told he rides a white horse. As he rides that white horse, he has a name inscribed upon his vestiture. What is it? The Word of God. And the Bible says that he comes with 10,000s of his saints, but he alone destroys the nations that have gathered against his people Israel. He goes down there and the blood rises to the bridles of the horses. The picture is this. Our Lord is powerful. Our Lord breaks apart the wickedness and the devices of human beings and the devices of Satan. He breaks and destroys that because he's able to. The horn of deliverance, folks, is real. It's real. We've watched this trial this over the past week and a half of Daniel Penny in New York. Has anybody followed that? He was a good Samaritan. What did he do? He was on a tram. A subway car, and this man was making all kinds of threatening statements to the people that were in there, and his marine nature kicked in. And he went over there and he took the man to the ground and put him in a chokehold and wrapped his legs around him where he couldn't hurt anybody, and everybody that was on that car that testified at his trial said he was a godsend. He stopped the man that was threatening us. We felt safe when he stopped. I pray that they just remove everything, that he has a not guilty verdict. He's a picture of our Lord. Our Lord has broken through for every sinner. Everyone can benefit from the work of Jesus Christ if they'll simply relate to him through repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that is made. The horn of salvation has spoken. the horn of salvation has wrecked the kingdom of Satan. The horn of salvation will bring to fruition everything promised in the Old Testament concerning the future. And I can rest in Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your precious word. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit and inspired statements that were made by Zacharias, who had not spoken for 9 months, but his heart was overwhelmed by the truth that Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation, and that His son John the Baptist, as he is called, would be the one that would pave the way, that would relate the righteousness of Christ, and would make that path straight, so that all people that were there would know that the Messiah had come. Lord, I pray for those that may be here today that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or they may know about Him. They may have learned things about Jesus growing up, but they've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray today that You would work in their hearts to help them to understand and realize that Jesus Christ is the horn of their salvation. He's the one that has broken through and has brought deliverance from sin. And we have to recognize the fact that we're sinners. We have to come to that place where the Holy Spirit shows us our heart and how wicked and vile and corrupt that it is, and how it needs deliverance through Jesus Christ. We are so thankful, dear Father, for the horn of salvation that You sent, that blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd work today in a very powerful way. And Lord, stir us up. We've got friends and family members and neighbors and work people that we know that aren't saved. And we could be telling them about Jesus. Lord, help us to step away from our fear, step away from our anxiety of talking to people, and help us to communicate the truth of the horn of our salvation, that they might know that One loves them, cares for them, has broken through for them to bring them deliverance from their sin. May this Christmas time be a time of witness to this glorious truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.